If you would turn in your Bibles with me to John chapter 1, the Gospel according to John chapter 1. We are in our second Sunday of Advent, and we have been beginning to look at who it is that is this King of Glory that's described in the Psalms. Who is this King of Glory, this King who rules and reigns over all things? And last week we looked at God as an ordaining King, as Jesus Christ, this one who came and would be an ordaining King, has been from before the foundation of the earth. We looked there in Ephesians as we saw Christ the King, the one who would call to himself all of those that he would justify. And today we are looking at Christ as the creating King. You'll have noted that we read just a small portion of the creation narrative for our Old Testament reading, Genesis 1, and we see there a direct connection with what we have here in the opening words of the Gospel according to John. So let me pray for us. We will read these 14 verses, and then we'll see if we can make some sense of them as we go along. Father, we thank you for your grace and for your mercy to us. We thank you for the joy that we have as your people. We confess that we are weak and sinful, but your word has promised to make us strong through your Holy Spirit. And so in this we recognize it is not our own strength in which we can trust, for our efforts will surely fail. But we can trust in the work of your Son, Jesus Christ. And so we ask that you would send your Holy Spirit to be with us in a special way now as we look at your word. May we walk from it, knowing it better, understanding it more fully, delighting in it more deeply, and practicing it more diligently. Guide us in this grace for your glory, we pray, all in Christ's name. Amen. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1 and going through verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh, and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Well, Eternal Kingdom is the name of this series, and this morning we look at Creating King. We all know those words very well, I think, in the beginning. They're probably the best known words in all of Scripture, with John 3:16 following right up behind it. And I think we all, at least hopefully, we remember John 3:16. You're thinking right now, wait, what is it, John 3:16? And we also know the jokes associated with Genesis 1:1, don't we? I was an avid baseball fan growing up, still am, and that was one of my favorite jokes. Where do you find baseball in Scripture? Well, you find it in Genesis 1:1, in the big inning. And yes, it's a horrible, horrible joke, and we can chuckle at it. Please don't feel compelled to laugh at all. It's been around far too long to solicit any more laughter. But all of that to say, we know these words, we're familiar with these words, we've grown up with these words, we've heard them said over and over and over again. So what good does it do us to go back and think about these words some more? Well, it does a lot of good, especially when we bring it and put it right next to what we have here in John 1:1, which is a passage that, while familiar, is a lot less familiar to us, I would think. There is a huge and deep connection that the Apostle John is wanting to point out here as he begins his narrative of the life of Christ, even as Moses began his narrative of the beginning of all creation. Let's look at some of those as we go along. We're going to be examining this in a few parts. And first is Jesus, the Word of creation. And we see this in verses 1 through 5. And how do we see this? Let's look at some of these parallels. First, we see in the beginning. And when we think of Genesis 1:1, we have the very same beginning. One's in Hebrew, one's in Greek, but it's the very same opening, in the beginning. And one, then, we see pointing to God creating, and then the other pointing to the Word. In Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created. In John 1:1, we see, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So just as there is this being or becoming a being, this thought of creation there in Genesis 1:1, so there is this emphasis on who God is, this beingness of God. A third thing that we see the heavens and the earth being created in Genesis 1:1 as the chapter goes along. And here in John, we see that all of that was created through whom? Through Christ. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. There's another connection that we see here that's not so jovial and fun. And it's this thought of what the state of things were before God began creating, where it says that there was a void and that there was darkness over the face of the deep. That same darkness is referenced here by the gospel writer. Do you see that there? Particularly in verse 5 there, the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. This is the work of creation. This is the work that Christ is doing. Finally, one other thing that we see there in verses 26 through 28 of Genesis chapter 1, we see God creating man. And we see that also here in the giving of the Word. In verse 4, we read, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." You see, we often think that life was really given there in Genesis chapter 1. But true life, eternal life, that is only found in Jesus Christ and in believing who God is according to the word that he has given to us. And so it's very clear that John is making direct connections with what he would have been very familiar with. That those opening words of the Torah, those opening words of the book of Genesis, he is pointing out that just as there was creation there back before we knew what time was, so now there is in Jesus Christ, this Word of God, a new creation being made so that we might walk in light and in life. So what does this mean as we look at those first five verses? Well, there's a list of things that it means, and I'm going to mention some of these, and there are others besides. But it means, first of all, that Jesus is the eternal God. If Jesus was there at the beginning of creation, then he was the one who started all things. Therefore, he must have existed before all things. Jesus, this one whom we celebrate as an infant during this time of Advent and Christmas, he is an eternal God. And sometimes we lose sight of that, don't we? During the Christmas season, we lose sight of the fact that Jesus is not just some little babe wrapped in swaddling cloths in a manger. This is the God of the universe. And as we're going to see there in verse 14, this Word of God that existed before all time came and became flesh and dwelt among us, became Emmanuel, this God who would be with his people. Don't forget that. This Christmas season, as we look forward to celebrating Christmas morning, the coming of Jesus Christ, don't forget that this is the God of the universe. Second, we see there, second and third, Jesus was in the beginning with God, and he is indeed God. That's clear, as John writes in verse 1. Fourthly, God's word comes through Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. Well, who is this Word that is being spoken of? Well, it's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. There is this coming together of Word and person in this figure, in this incarnated Jesus Christ. There is a coming together of the Word of God, the power of God, this presentation of God of who he is, and then this incarnation And so we see in Jesus Christ this word, this logos that has been from before time began, a picture of God himself. Another thing we see that is that in Christ there is life, and that life is the light of men. Isn't that a delightful reminder? In the Word of God, in Jesus Christ, there is life. And this life is the thing that lights our way. This life is the thing that brings us. This light is the thing that gives us life. And we see a number of things about light and life and how they work together. And we'll look at that in a little bit more in our second point as we look more closely at verses 4 and 5. But we see here that Jesus is both light and life. And then finally, the light of Christ shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. We live in a world with much, much darkness, don't we? Sometimes we like to gloss over this, and I even do it. You see something as you're reading an article, or you see another story off to the side, something on the TV, perhaps, and you just don't like it. So what do you do? Well, you click away, or you scroll past it, or you just turn your gaze the other way. We don't like darkness. We don't like even admitting that darkness exists. When we hear about the depraved machinations of man, which are not even fit to be spoken of from this pulpit, we turn the other way. We want nothing of it. Why is that? Because God has not created us to delight in those things. We've chosen them at times. Even those of us in this room have chosen the darkness over the light, but we abhor it. Because in darkness there is death. Just as in light there is life, so there is darkness and death that go together. But Jesus is the light that has come, and the darkness cannot overcome it. And in this we find joy and comfort and confidence. Secondly, let's look a little bit more closely at verses 4 and 5. Words. Words have tremendous power, don't they? Many of us have wielded the power of words at one time or another, whether it's being in control of a meeting, as you're moderating a meeting, whether it's as you're in a relationship with someone, whether it's giving commands as a military officer or receiving commands in a military setting. We've all recognized in one way, shape, or form the power of words, which is why it's said that the pen is mightier than the sword. It really is true. And now we would say with the creation of all sorts of recordings and videos that those audio recordings are indeed more powerful and mightier than the sword. All you need to do is look at any sort of government, especially if you go back to the monarchical period where monarchs were the primary way of leadership in a country. In the mouth was the power of life and death. With one word, or even less than a word, a king or a queen could cast into death however many he or she wished. Words have tremendous power. And when you think of the relationships that we have, this is how we know one another, by our words. Relationships are either built or broken by how we talk, by how we move this muscle in our mouths and form the words on our lips. This is the essence of life, isn't it? And we look at verses 4 and 5 of John, and we see this being pointed not only as an earthly human thing, but very much as a God thing. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There is in this life that is of the Word, described in the verses before. It's all about this Word that has come from God. And what is that Word? By God's grace, it is not a word of death and condemnation. It is not a word of execution, but it is a word of life and light. And this is indeed something in which we can delight. Light and life. Let's talk about those two a little bit. Well, life, what can you do without life? Not much. You can get kind of stiff. You can lay around. Can end up rotting. Yes, all kind of morbid things to think about. But without life, it's hard to do much of anything, isn't it? It's certainly hard to live without life, and It's just like it's hard to ride a bike without a bike, or just like it's hard to build a house without any materials. It's hard to live without life. And so we see that one of the fundamental things that we have been given, life, is not something that we have been given or taken as our own, so to speak. It's something that is of something other than us. It's of the Lord. It's of Christ. It's of grace that we have life. Even the breath that we breathe is all according to the grace and the mercy of Christ. The fact that you woke up this morning is a marvelous grace. For some of you, more than others, because some of you stayed up late watching football games or something. But it's a marvelous grace of Christ that we even woke up this morning. Life is a mercy and a grace. Now you might be thinking, well, come on, Andrew, tell us something that we don't know. This is all old hat. We've been there before. Well, maybe consider this. Let me remind you of this. That something that maybe is not quite as obvious to us on a day-to-day basis. It is only by the word of life, Jesus Christ, that life exists. And it is only because of the mercy and grace of God that we have anything that we have. This is what John says here. Nothing that has been made was made outside of Christ, and that includes life. And maybe central to that is life. All of this only exists because of the word that was with God and that was God. Now, what does light do for us? We've talked a little bit about life. What does light do for us? Last night, my family and I, we went and we drove around and looked at some Christmas lights. There are some good displays here and there, and there are some places where you can look up, and there's a list of, oh, go to this house or that house, and we ran into a bunch of other people who are doing the same thing that we were. We just drove around and looked at the lights, and those filled us with joy. They were beautiful, and they scratched that little itch, but don't do much for you other than that, right? Real light, that is the light that we have, maybe we'll say, from the sun, it does a whole lot more than a string of Christmas lights, doesn't it? In this, we see a close connection between light and life. Let's not forget fourth grade biology, right? What do you have there that life is dependent upon? Light. Everyone knows that the best way to kill something, especially a plant, is to put it in perfect darkness. It's not going to recover from that once it's dead. And that does its work pretty quickly as well. And so we see that life is dependent on light. So it brings life. Light protects us from darkness, which may seem very obvious. It's like, well, yes, light protects us from darkness, but think about it. Light protects us from darkness and everything that is in darkness. Whether it's something that will intentionally do us harm or something that will harm us if we intentionally walk into it. You remember that story about Silas Marner, that weaver who collected all of his savings over the many, many years? Well, how did he die? He went running around at night where there was no dark, where there was no light. He fell into a pit, apparently. Light guards us from the dangers of darkness, not just in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense as well. And what is that light? It's the Word of God. This right here is what guards us from the darkness, not only of the world, but of our own minds. And this is the promise that we have in Christ coming. It guides us safely on our way. It illuminates mysteries and details. All of these things are the work of light. Now, let's insert the word Jesus with those. And let me read these again. Jesus brings life. Jesus protects from darkness and death. Jesus illumines mysteries and details. Jesus guides us safely to our destination. This is the work of our Savior, who came to us as a little babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and remained God Almighty. Verses 6 through 8 talk briefly about John the Baptist, and that's not the focus of our time this morning. But we do see that as part of this. And one of the things that John is wanting to make sure is clear is to point out a confusion that many had at the time that he was writing this, that John the Baptist perhaps was the Messiah. And he was saying, no, he was not the Messiah. He admitted it himself. But he was one who spoke of, who prepared people for this light, this word of God that would come. He spoke the word of God, but he was not the Word of God. There's a big difference there. And there is in this a reminder to us. I don't think that there's anyone here who would pretend to be the Word of God. If there is, we might need to have a conversation or two. But we would all, I think, delight in speaking the Word of God, in telling others about the Word of God. That is Jesus. And so we see that in verses 6 through 8. Then as we come to verses 9 through 13, we see Jesus, the Word of birth. First, we saw there in verses 1 through 5, Jesus, the Word of creation. Secondly, Jesus, the Word of light and life in verses 4 through 5 more closely. And now, Jesus, the Word of birth. In verses 9 through 11, first, we see that there is a failure to recognize who Jesus really is. And John points that out. He says, he came to his own and his own did not receive him. Though he was in the world, his own did not recognize him. We as humans are really bad at recognizing the real thing when we see it, aren't we? Perhaps you've heard those anecdotes. There are two of them that came to mind as I was preparing. You've heard perhaps that Charlie Chaplin, that wonderful comedian of years gone by, once entered a Charlie Chaplin lookalike contest. And he lost. He got third or fourth place or something like that. Similarly, Bing Crosby once entered a sound-alike contest. And guess what? He lost. He didn't even place, I don't think, in the final running. We as humans, just based on that empirical evidence, ought to recognize we are really bad at recognizing the real thing, even when it's right in front of our faces. And that was the danger into which those who did not receive Christ fell. You see, they did not have the light of life in them, and so the darkness confused them. They were not able to see Christ as the Son of God. They were not able to see him as the Savior of their souls. They missed it. And we often have in front of us very much the same danger, and we would do well to guard against it. In verses 12 through 13, John goes on and talks about those who did see him and did receive him for who he was. For those who do receive him, he gave then the right to become children of God. Isn't that a marvelous phrase there? Just think about that for a second. When we think of rights, we think of those things that we are able to demand. That's no less true here. Through Christ, we are able to demand all that is ours in Christ Jesus. Now, with that demand, we must remember who we are and how it is that we have been able to make that demand. We come boldly not because we are great, because we are righteous, but we come boldly because Christ is righteous and he has given to us his righteousness and taken on our consequences. So yes, walk in humility, but there's a boldness that we have and as a right of children of God. They're born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or the will of man, but of God. In one half of a sentence, we see here Jesus, through John as he is writing, dismantle the entire religious system of his day. You see what he's doing there? Look there. We see there that he is not born of blood or the will of the flesh or the will of man, but of God. Now, what was the centerpiece of the Levitical priesthood, of even the monarchy? It was all by right of blood. Those who rose to those positions were in a line because of who their father was. We see that Jesus, yes, is God, and he does have a father. But those of us who have been adopted are not adopted because of who our parents were. We're adopted because of who Jesus is. And there's a difference there. The author of Hebrews points that out very clearly in Hebrews chapter 7 as he talks about this difference between the priesthood of Christ and the priesthood of Aaron and the Levites. And so we too have that ability to stand before God and say, your son has purchased me for you. Therefore, by right, I stand before you, not because of who my earthly father was, but because of who Jesus is. And so we see that those who receive Jesus are born of God, not of works, not of the will of man. And this is a marvelous thing to see, this work of Christ. Just as we are able to be born of God, so Christ chose to be born of man, so that he could bring us light and life. Final point, Jesus, the Word made flesh. And we see this in verse 14. Let me read that verse again. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. A bit of an understatement, especially those first few words, don't you think? I kind of want more of an explanation than that. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Well, don't you have something more? Tease that out a little bit, John. Tell us more about what this actually means. And then he does go on in the rest of his gospel account. But we have here a very simple, straightforward, seemingly statement that this Word that he has just spent 14 verses describing became flesh and dwelt among us. This would be like going on a journey and getting a tour of some grand castle with all of its riches full to the brim of gold and precious jewels, of tapestries and paintings. And then at the end of the tour, as John has given us this tour of the Word, the person giving us that tour saying, "All of this is yours." And we would say, "Well, come again. You can't just say something like that and not explain it a little bit more." And that's what we see John doing. He says, "All of this is yours because Christ has come. The Word of God has become flesh so that in him we might have life." And then it goes on to speak of the glory of God, the glory of the Son, which we read elsewhere is promised to us. John 17, in the high priestly prayer, we see that the glory that was of God given to the Son is now ours through Jesus Christ. And of course, we're in this not yet. We have, yes, the promise that is already there, but we're living in the not yet. We're not yet there, but we are looking forward and trusting in that time when we will be glorified with Christ. And that's what we're doing here on this earth, is we are sojourning. We're on a pilgrimage, so to speak. This is not our home. We're longing for that home that we will have one day because of what Christ did by leaving his home to become human, to become flesh, dwelling among us so that we might dwell one day with him. So what does this mean for us? What are we to make of all of this? First, this ought to make us fall down on our faces and worship Almighty God. I mentioned earlier that we sometimes forget who the baby Jesus really was. The Magi, the wise men, they didn't forget. The shepherds who came along, they didn't forget. They fell down on their faces and they worshiped. And so we ought to, as we look at the glorious truth that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, we ought to worship in humility as we see this marvelous grace given to us. Second, this ought to create in us hearts of such gratitude that we can't stop thanking God for all of his marvelous blessings in Christ. And then thirdly, it ought to completely change the way that we prepare for and celebrate Christmas. One of the favorite movies of most people in the world, and if it's not one of your favorite movies, then I don't know what's wrong with you, but Charlie Brown Christmas, right? It's a marvelous, marvelous little picture that is a reminder of what Christmas is all about. If you don't like that movie, I do counseling, and I would be happy to talk with you about that. But one of the things that we see there is there's this reminder of what it's all about, Charlie Brown. Commercialism has even gotten the dog. And we'd sometimes get wrapped up in that. Are you preparing in the same way that maybe Charlie Brown was trying to prepare? That Linus reminded him of, that this is what it's all about. Are you more caught up with Lucy and the shebang that she had going on? This ought to change the way that we prepare for Christmas. Are we those who prepare during this Advent season as ones who really, really know what it's all about? Do we really know? Are we really remembering as we go and buy gifts, as we go and decorate, as we spend time together? Do we really know what it's all about? Think of it this way. If Jesus were to come to your Christmas celebration, would anything be different? If Jesus were to show up at your party, or even to come and help you decorate, would you decorate differently? Would you say different things? Would you behave a little bit more purely? Would you remember more of what this season is all about? Well, guess what? Jesus has come. He has shown up. He has been with you as you have decorated. He's going to be at your Christmas party. Are you living, celebrating, and delighting as though he really is there? Or are you one of those who has failed to recognize who Jesus really, really is? In a similar mindset, as you're preparing your homes for Christmas, we're preparing right now our hearts to participate in communion. And in this, we remember the death of Christ. That's really fitting, don't you think? Here at the beginning of December, yes, it's the second week of Advent, but it's the beginning of December, the month in which we remember the coming of our Lord and Savior. It's appropriate, I think, and we do this on Christmas Eve as well, to remember why he came. Yes, he came to live, but he came primarily to die, did he not? For you and for me, a most wretched of deaths. This is what the elements symbolize, a broken body and shed blood. And we enjoy singing Christmas songs that speak nothing of this. Let's be mindful of why we're here. Let's be mindful of why we have these beautiful decorations. Let's be mindful of this season of life where we spend billions of dollars celebrating nothing. Let's be mindful of the one who left everything so that we might know him, so that he might dwell among us, and we might one day dwell with him. I've said it before, and I'll say it many more times. The only reason that Christmas matters is that it was the beginning of Christ's journey to the cross. And we would do well to remember that. Yes, rejoice. Yes, celebrate, because there is life, both at the beginning and at the end. There is life, and in this we rejoice and celebrate. But we rejoice in the things that matter, not the things that don't. Father, we thank you for your grace and for the joy that you have given us of being those who have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. May we never forget what this is all about. May we never forget that in the beginning was the Word, your Son, Jesus Christ. And as we read there in verse 14, that Word became flesh and dwelt among us so that we might behold his glory, glory as of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. In this we delight and we worship. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, with that, if you would open up your bulletins, we have our time of confession, a time of confession that is both corporate and a time for personal confession of sin. And this is not a time where we bemoan our wretched state. It is a time where we remind ourselves, yes, that we are sinners, but we are sinners that are saved by grace. And in this, there is great, great joy. This corporate confession of sin is for us to pray together. Then there will be time following that for personal confession of sin. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we praise you for creating all things through your Son. We thank you for creating in us in your image so that we can glorify you. We confess that we often fall short of your glory. Forgive us for not bearing faithful witness to your image. Guide us in walking as those who clearly mirror Christ. All of this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear now the assurance of pardon, written, we think, by the same person who wrote the gospel according to John. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. it gives us this encouragement. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. We are called to walk in the light, as Jesus is in the light. And in this, we find forgiveness and life. Well, if the elders would join me as we prepare to administer the Lord's Supper. I think this is working. Check one, two, three. Check one, two, three. There we go. We're getting there. Very good. Well, we have before us some elements, some bread and some juice. And these are just bread and juice, but they represent something that is significant. The shed blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and the broken body of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And this is a serious thing that we do. This is not something that we just do lightly and trivially. We do it with rejoicing. We do it with great gladness. But it's something that we do remembering the sobriety that also is with all of this. And in keeping with that, I would ask that if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you abstain at this time from partaking of the elements. This is not for you. We do pray that the Lord would work in your heart to know Christ and to love Christ, to be one who's been called by his name. Similarly, if you do know Christ, but there is an area of your life, even as we read of it in 1 John chapter 1, that is an area wherein you are walking in darkness and you have no desire to walk in light, then we ask that the Lord, that you would abstain and that you would pray to the Lord to give you the wisdom and the humility to confess, to repent, and to come to him. That offer is there. The free offer of the gospel is yours. It's yours for the taking by the work of the Holy Spirit. Don't let it pass by. I would encourage you, if you are one of those first two groups, spend some time reading that confession of sin, reading that assurance of pardon in 1 John 1, verses 5 through 7, reading the passage we examined in John chapter 1, even as we participate. If you are like me and like these guys standing here, those who sin every single day, but in that sin look to the grace of the Lord, reminding yourself and looking to the fact that you are a sinner, yes, but you're saved by grace, then this table is for you. Because in this table we remind ourselves of what Christ has done for us. He was crucified. He was buried. But then he rose again on the third day, according to the scriptures. And in this, we rejoice and we delight. Well, this is going to be a little bit cumbersome as I wield this microphone and also prepare the table. So be patient with me. Let me mention a couple of things. We have in the two cups, first the bread on the bottom and on the top is the juice. And we're going to serve all of those at one time, so please hold on to the elements until everyone has been served, and then we will partake together.